You are very blessed as a church to have so many children and young people. If you are under 30, raise your hand. If you're under 30, no cheating, raise your hand. Don't be shy. So many young people. What a blessing to come to a church that has the life of young people in it. I say to you elders, look after your young people. Make your church relevant for young people, that they love the Lord Jesus and want to come to church. It's a great joy for Kathy and I always to come to Westwood Hill. I want to just commence by showing you a slide that you'll recognize. Andy Burnham went to the palace to be invited by the king to form a government. The tradition in the institution of the UK when this event takes place is called the kissing of hands. How many people knew that? Nobody. Well, Walter McLean knew. The kissing of hands. And it was a communication between the incoming prime minister and the king. Second slide. Today I want to speak on my topic, a little unusual, but you'll forgive me, is the significance of a kiss. On the Thursday night before Friday, when Jesus was crucified, he went with his disciples, minus one, to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He had an intense time of prayer. Hebrews says, with strong crying and tears. That was Gethsemane. And as they finished their time of prayer, there emerged from the city a mob of men and soldiers coming with swords and sticks to arrest Jesus. And of course, it was dark. And when they arrived in Gethsemane, Judas said to the mob, I will give you the signal of who the person that you should arrest. And the signal will be that I'll kiss him. And after 3 years of being a disciple with Jesus, he turned his back and he moved forward. And the word for kiss there is a normal kiss. And he kissed Jesus to identify to the mob that was with him who should be arrested. Thank you for helping me, boys, at the back. Judas the betrayer betrayed the Lord with a kiss. Matthew 26, verse 48. Because of his greed for money. That is a significant factor. He was so influenced by the inner greed in his heart for money, he was prepared to betray the Lord. I don't know if you're aware, but throughout the whole Bible, the significance of a kiss is something to tell. And I've had a week of just reflecting and studying on different people and in different contexts. And I want to just, as an introduction today, to give you some background to people who were involved in a kiss. I go back to Genesis, moving, fascinating story of Jacob. Jacob was involved in kissing throughout his whole life. And when he was the twin, Jacob to Esau, their father was Isaac. Rebecca, the mother. There came a moment when Isaac wanted to enjoy a very special meal, and he was willing to give to Esau, who was born first as the twin. And so as firstborn, he was to be given a very special blessing. We would consider it, I think, in our culture, a good part of the wealth was going to go to Esau. And so the invitation was given, and Rebecca, the mother, she then said to Jacob, why don't you steal your father's blessing?
from Esau.
He said, I can't. I'm nothing like Esau. He's hairy, I'm fair-skinned. And so Rebecca said, I'll help you. She prepared the meal. He got dressed up in Esau's clothes, Jacob did. And he put hair on the back of his hands, on the back of his neck, so that when he went in, he would look like Esau. We went in with this lovely meal that Rebecca had prepared for him. Isaac, by this stage, was a bit blind, unsure, perhaps, that it was Esau. He said, the smell from your clothes is like Esau. Your hands, they're hairy like it. But the voice is not just like Esau. So Isaac said, come close to me. Jacob, under the guise of Esau, he goes close to his father and he kissed him. From the kiss of betrayal, we go to the kiss of deceit. He deceived his father by saying, I'm Esau, Dad, when in fact he was Jacob. That's why in the story of Jacob, when you come through the Bible, you'll discover when asked by God on a very particular encounter, what is your name? And in that encounter in Genesis 33, he said, my name's Jacob. Told the truth then, but he told a lie here. But you know, when Esau discovered he'd been robbed of his birthright and his blessing, he was so angry. He said, I'll kill him. And he meant it. So Rebecca, the mother, says, Jacob, you need to escape for a little time till your brother's anger cools down. Why don't you go to your uncle Laban's place? My brother Laban, he's got a farm quite a distance away, but go and you'll get shelter and he'll look after you. So Jacob fled to Padan Aram. It's a fascinating story. When he arrives in Padan Aram, and he meets a beautiful shepherdess watering the flocks. And they're gathered around this watering hole. And Jacob, he sees this girl coming. Falls in love with her at first sight. And he steps forward and he kisses her. Quite remarkable when you read the story in the Bible. He kissed Rachel. And he pursued Rachel until eventually, after 14 years, he married her. It's an amazing story. The kiss of friendship, the kiss of betrayal, the kiss of deceit, the kiss of friendship. But Jacob doesn't stop kissing, even in the book of Genesis. Come with me to chapter 48. Jacob is now 147 years of age. And he's on his deathbed. And he sends for Joseph because he had been so overwhelmed by the fact that he lived for years thinking Joseph was dead, having been convinced that he was dead by his own brothers, as you know the story. And now in his deathbed, he says to Joseph, will you come and let me say goodbye and bring your two sons with you? I'm trying to picture the scene where old Jacob is getting propped up in bed again. He has to ask Joseph, are these your two boys? Yes, says Joseph. And bring them to my bedside. Says he kissed them. And there's something about a grandparent kissing their grandchild. I want to tell you that. It's special. Your flesh and blood, your own kith and kin. And there's no hesitation, there's no embarrassment to kiss your own grandchildren. That's what Jacob did. So the story of kissing in the Bible goes on. This is my introduction. Just I haven't come to my passage yet. When it comes for Jacob to die, Genesis 50, Joseph is there. Again, very emotional. It was a kiss of goodbye. Joseph kissed his father goodbye. How many of us have been in that situation with a parent, a father, a mother. It's amazing how your memory retains that kind of experience when you said goodbye to someone you loved. And so, let me go on just a little more in my introduction, because there's others that kissed goodbye. There's a beautiful, beautiful family love story in the little book of Ruth, four chapters. Story of a husband and wife with two sons that moved from Israel to Moab until they hit rock bottom. And these two boys got married to Arab girls, Ruth and Orpah. But tragically, not only did Naomi's husband die, but the two boys died. She was left without a family other than two daughter-in-laws. Daughter-in-laws can be good and special, but they're not like a daughter. But anyway, that's by the by. Naomi loved her two daughters-in-law. And she said to them after 10 years in Moab, she said, I'm going back home to Israel. And the two girls, they said, we'll go with you. And they packed their cases and went on the same journey initially. Naomi said, girls, it's no wise for you to come back with me. You're Arabs. And I'm going back to a Jewish country where you'll not be able to marry. So stay in your own country and remarry here. She convinced Orpah to stay. But she didn't convince Ruth. She ploughed on. But at that moment in chapter 1, it says the three of them, at the moment of goodbye to Orpah, they embraced and they wept and they said goodbye and they kissed one another. What a moving goodbye for them there. I could go on, but I didn't. I was caught up with a subject. But in the New Testament, there's a lot of kissing, and the elders here should teach young people true integrity and morality from the Song of Songs, which gives great detail about intimate relationships. And we're needing that subject taught today in this society. But that's by the by. Come to the New Testament. Another great goodbye. Missionary and evangelist Paul, he worked a long time in a city called Ephesus. He loved the Ephesian believers. He spent time there, got to know them, loved them. And he was on a journey back to Jerusalem, and he thought, would I go into Ephesus and see them? No, I won't. I'm in a hurry to go to Jerusalem. But he went to a place called Miletus, a port, and he sent word to the elders at Ephesus to say, come down to the port at Miletus and give me the opportunity to see you for the last time. It's a very moving passage, Acts 20, where Paul has a few wonderful words to say to these elders about his time with them at Ephesus. Then it comes to the moment when he says, now I need to get on this ship and go. And this is the last time you'll see me. You'll not see me again. And it says in Acts 20 that they wept and they prayed and they kissed Paul goodbye. What a moment to show their affection, to show their love, and to convey what was in their heart. The significance of a kiss is so profound to convey so much meaning. One more final little example on this journey through kissing. The Lord himself was invited into a Pharisee's home for dinner. As he was at dinner, perhaps reclining on a couch as the culture of the East was the order of the day, a prostitute from the town came in to the dinner. And she sat at the feet of Jesus. And she broke her heart with tears that fell onto the feet of Jesus. And it says in the passage in Luke 7, she didn't stop kissing his feet. The kiss of worship. The kiss of worship. Oh, what a study is the study of kissing. But I want to read a few verses from the Bible. From Luke chapter 15. That's where my passage is. That was where my main message was going to be, but I need to get finished in time. Luke chapter 15, for many people who've read their Bible over the years, they will know this is one of the great parables of the Lord Jesus. And I just want to really break in and read some of the verses from verse 17 to verse 20. Luke 15, verse 17 to verse 20. It's the story of a boy that made shipwreck of his life. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." What a reception the boy received. This parable, I call it the timeless parable. This parable recited by Jesus on this occasion could be retold in every generation, and from many different families, the story could be repeated. It's interesting that we often call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, but more accurately, it should be called the parable of the loving father. It's more about the father. We have to understand the context of Jesus' teaching in parables. And don't try and get a meaning for every little detail in the parable. Get the main thought that the Lord wanted to convey. And the context of Jesus telling this parable was this. He was surrounded by two different groups of people. Often, so many people crowded around to hear him speak and teach. And on this occasion, there were two separate groups. There was a group, what I would call the unchurched people, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the prostitutes. They were described by the religious elite as scum. Scum. Because there was another circle of people around Jesus, not just the group that I've described, but there was the churchy people, the religious people that went to the synagogue and attempted to portray in their life that they kept the law and kept everybody right. And Jesus wanted to communicate to that group one main thought, and it was this. What was lost was worth finding. That's what Jesus wanted to tell the religious people. What you think is lost is worth finding, even though it's only one sheep out of 100. Even though it's only one piece of silver out of 10. Even though it's only one worthless son out of 2. What was lost was worth saving. And so it's interesting that in, again, the case of the younger son, there's a little connection that I wanted to make between Jacob and Judas and the younger son. They were all motivated by greed of money, whether it be Jacob desiring to get his father's blessing or Judas desiring to get some cash from the Pharisees, and the younger son who said, "Give me my portion of your will, and let me enjoy my life with your provision." Money is the root of all evil, says the Bible. And so the young man set off. The picture is beautifully painted by Jesus. With his loaded cash, whatever, he set off of the far country, enjoyed himself, so-called, in worldly pursuits. Bars, brothels, whatever you call it, the younger son spent all his father's wealth. And then we find him described here when he hits rock bottom in life. He has indeed no money left. He's no job. He has no friends. And he's in a miserable state, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And then he begins to think. He came to his senses. I want to suggest to you that he travelled back home in his mind before his feet. He thought about the servants and how well they were looked after and how they had a secure job and a secure living, and he was sitting with nothing. And he resolved in his heart, first of all, to go back home. Oh, how important are decisions of the heart, where you realize I need to make a choice. There's no one becomes a Christian by chance. You need to make a choice and decide in your heart that you're going to invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So the young man, he decides, I'm going to go back. Not an easy road back. How many times he went over his rehearsed his opening statements. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. No more worthy to be called your son. Just give me a job as a servant. He had all rehearsed what he was going to say. But what a reception he got. It says in the scripture, in the parable being told, the father ran to meet him. Before he got to the front door, the father had him in his arms. It says he embraced him and he kissed him. That's where I want to major on this message now. The father's action and the father's heart and the father's love. The action of the father tells me three things. It tells me about the acceptance of the father. The kiss tells me about the affection of the father. Thirdly, it tells me about the affirmation of the father. He affirmed when he said, this my son, that's my son. That was lost. All these truths convey through a kiss. Actually, in the original translation of this passage, it says the father smothered him with kisses. Can you picture the scene? It wasn't just a quick kiss on the cheek. He smothered him with kisses to somehow convey all the love that was in his heart. But my message today is simple. I want to underline the fact that God, the Father, in his love, wants to embrace, kiss you with his love. Not physically, but metaphorically, but spiritually. God wants to be in relationship with you. But the road for each one of us is similar to the boy in this parable. We need to come to our senses. We need to realize our sinful state. Recognize that we turned our back on God, went away from God, lived our own life for our own pleasure. realized that spiritually we're lost. You're never too late to come back to God. We have a lovely man in the church in Hamilton who was once in church fellowship at Selkirk Street 40 years ago, maybe more. But all these 40 years and more, he's been away from God, living, in his terms, worldly, godless life. God spoke to him in the most remarkable way, without being in a service or hearing a preacher, but in his spirit, God spoke to him, made his way back. And he's at every service, and he prays every prayer meeting. Every time I hear him pray, I say, thank God. There's no one too late to come back. Sometimes people feel so guilty about either leaving the Lord for a time, going away from the Lord. And sometimes the sense of that guilt holds you from returning. If you're a backslider this morning, as we sometimes describe people who've got away from the Lord, don't be afraid to come back. For you'll be met with a God who loves you and will embrace you, kiss you with his love. Or you may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. There's never been a particular moment in your life when you've realized, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. My friend, the Bible is clear. We need to repent of our sin. We need to be sorry for our sin. Some days in these days in which we live, we're not hearing perhaps too much about repentance and the conviction of sin inside our hearts. When we're convicted and we feel guilty and the sense of sin overwhelms us, then when we repent, God is there with his arms of love to embrace you, to welcome you. Why can he do that? Because his son went to the cross and took your guilt and took your sin and bore the punishment in your place. I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and this would be the morning, came by. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of being invited to Westwood Hill. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the life and the young people that are here. May the Lord continue to bless this church. Add to its number those that are being saved. Thank you for the liberty of our land that allows us to preach freely the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to appreciate that above human beings, our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, who all love us, help us to appreciate God loves us more than we could ever understand. So we thank you this morning to take this little journey through the Bible and acknowledge those that demonstrated in different ways the significance of a kiss. May your blessing rest upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your good patience.